I'm short enough that if that cross stays there, I will not be able to see anybody, but I hope you understand that's the only reason I moved it. It's strictly a height deal. Good morning. My name is Crystal Kurgis. I've been part of Riverside Covenant for 13 years. This is our church home. I love my church home. I work with Young Life and Wildlife in the community, and I teach part-time in the English department at Purdue, and there is no greater honor than to be able to stand up here and share God's word with you this morning. I visited with Deacon Rotler, who's in the back, Deacon's dream that came true, and all of you should pay close attention if you have a son who's in middle school, is that he got his 3DS recently. Those of you who don't know what that is, you should probably go figure it out afterwards. It's a good thing to know. The DS Nintendo, which used to be the best, now comes in 3D. That's what Deacon has, and his dreams have all been fulfilled since that happened. Probably there'll be new dreams that you'll need to have fulfilled, Deacon, but that's a great one. Deacon and I are both a little tired this morning because we've been up since 6:30 working on a big video project. We've been down to the river, we've been all over, but here we are, right? Right. Let's pray, and then we'll start. God, you are good. You are awesome. You are holy. Everything that we sang. Thank you that we can gather on a Sunday morning together with those that we love, most especially with you who we love. Thank you that you've given us your word that is full of encouragement and correction and truth and challenge and grace and you. I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we look at it. In Jesus' name, amen. In a previous life, my life now mostly centers around words and writing and teaching books and words, but in a previous life, I was a musician. My first degree was actually piano performance, and 30 years ago, my husband and I lived in the suburbs of Chicago, and we were in a band that did covers of classic rock and roll. And when I say classic rock and roll, I mean classic rock and roll, like Doobie Brothers. Hello. Yeah, some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. You don't have to be embarrassed. We're not judging anybody. Simon and Garfunkel, CCR, Creedence Clearwater Revival, for those of you who don't know all the acronyms. Every once in a while, we'd throw in a little CCM for good measure, which is short for Contemporary Christian Music. But we played covers of classic rock and roll and loved that life. And there was a summer where we went for a month overseas on a tour, and our two oldest kids were 3 and 1, and we brought them with us because that was a long time to be away from them. We were the one married couple that was in the band. One other person in the band was married, and his wife came with to help watch our kids. Well, because of bad weather, not nearly as bad as the hurricanes, but we were stuck in O'Hare Airport for a very long time, actually on a runway in an international jet that we were on for over 4 hours with two toddlers. And then we got rerouted to Heathrow, and we spent a full day at Heathrow, which is not where we were supposed to go, which meant they unloaded all of the band equipment. So we've got all the band, all of our equipment, all of these big cases of stuff, and two toddlers that we have to keep busy and keep entertained until we figure out where we're going. We don't have flights to where we need to go. It was all just a mystery. Well, the sound guy, who, let's be honest, runs the world and makes everything either great or terrible. Sound guys are usually awesome. This sound guy was, and he was like an angel that rose up from the ground and took our three-year-old under his wing and took our three-year-old up and down and up and down an escalator for hours on end, up and then down. And at one point, a guitar player switched with him so that the sound guy could have a little rest, but Tyler went up and down that escalator for hours. And I got a nap, which was beautiful because I needed a nap desperately after trying to keep a one-year-old happy on an international flight. That sound guy, his name was Mark Tiratilli, was an angel. Not in disguise. I knew he was an angel. He might as well have had wings that morning because what he did was so wonderful for me. Today we're going to look at a story in Genesis, Genesis 28. It's the very first dream story in the Bible, actually. There's lots of crazy dream stories in the Old Testament, but this is the very first one. And kind of like my toddler in Heathrow, there was a lot of going up and down in this dream of someone named Jacob. Last week, Ralph talked about Abraham and Isaac, the father Abraham and his son Isaac, the supposed sacrifice on the top of the mountain, which is a very hard and difficult story. And we're going to talk about that son, Isaac, today, but now he's a father. A lot has happened between last Sunday and this Sunday in terms of Genesis history. So I want to catch you up on what's going on. The boy Isaac grows up and he marries a woman named Rebecca, who actually is from his father's home, his father Abraham's homeland. Rebecca gives birth to twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And Esau is just a little bit older than Jacob, but we all know that just a little bit counts for everything. He is the oldest twin. And that means that he gets his father's birthright, which means all the rights of being the firstborn. You get a double portion of inheritance in biblical times. You were the priest of the family. You were the judge of your extended family, and there might have been more. So it's a big deal to be the firstborn. You get the birthright, and you also get your father's blessing, which is a very big deal. The Bible tells us that Esau, the oldest one, was a very hairy man, and they didn't wax backs back then. So he was just very hairy for his whole life. He was an outdoorsman. He loved to hunt. And this is what it says about Jacob. Jacob was a quiet man and liked to stay home. So they are very, very different. Esau's the firstborn. Remember, that's a very big deal. This rule of primogeniture, where the firstborn gets everything, that ruled the day in biblical ancient times, except for in the Bible. There are no firstborns in the Bible who actually get the firstborn rights until Jesus. Until God's firstborn and onlyborn son arrives, the firstborns really never got the things that they were promised back in the time. Anyway, we have Esau, who likes to hunt. He's an outdoors, hairy man, manly man. And Jacob, who is quiet and likes to stay home. And here's the line that really sets the whole story for today. Isaac, the dad, loved Esau. But Rebecca, the mother, loved Jacob. And we are headed for trouble. There is no doubt about it. Here's what the first conflict is. The first conflict is that one day, Esau's been out hunting, doing his manly stuff. He comes home, he's tired, he's hungry, and Jacob has made a delicious stew. It actually describes it before our story today. It describes the stew. And here's the thing about the Bible. I'm teaching the Bible as literature at Purdue right now. The Bible doesn't include any details that you want to know. Like, were they friends when they were boys? What was their what kind of games did they play? We don't get any of these interesting little details about life with people in the Bible, only if it's important. So I can tell you that if there's stew in a story in the Bible, the stew is a very big deal. Otherwise, it would never be included. So Jacob has made this delicious stew. Esau comes in from hunting, and he is hungry, and he is tired, and he has no self-control, and he says, "Give me some of that stew." Now, Jacob may be quiet, and he may like staying home, but inside, he is a very, very crafty guy. He's a schemer. He's a deal maker, and he makes the deal of a lifetime. He says, "All right, Esau, I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthright, all the rights of being a firstborn." So basically, he's asking Esau to trade away his entire future. That's what he's asking for. And Esau, who has absolutely no self-control, apparently says, "Fine, I just want some stew." If Esau had been in one of those things where they put the marshmallow in front of the child to test their delayed gratification skills, he would have failed in a big way. He never would have passed that. So Esau makes the worst trade of history, I think, the worst trade of history. I think there's one close second, which would have been in 1991 when the Atlanta Falcons traded away their rookie quarterback, who was named Brett Favre, and they sent him to the Green Bay Packers. That was also a really terrible trade. Terrible, terrible. But this is a very bad trade. So Jacob has just made a trade for Esau's birthright. Esau doesn't really care about it too much at the time because he wants stew. And then there's a second conflict between the brothers, and this time Jacob has help from his mother. And she finds out that the father, Isaac, is going to give his blessing to Esau. Esau's out hunting, and the mother works it out so that Jacob puts on Esau's clothes. Jacob puts on some skin from an animal so that he feels as hairy as his brother. Now he smells like his brother. He feels like his brother. He doesn't really sound like his brother, but he goes in and he brings a meal to his father and says, "Yes, it's me, it's Esau." He out and out lies to his dad, and he gets the blessing, and it's a big blessing. It goes like this: "From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine." May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. Well, Esau finds out that Jacob, the younger brother, got the first brother's blessing, and he is not happy, and he begs and pleads for a blessing from his dad. And his dad says, I already gave your blessing away. And Esau says, please give me a blessing, and here was Esau's blessing. You will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake the yoke from your neck. You can imagine how Esau felt about this. In fact, this is how he felt. In 27:41, it says, from that time on, Esau hated Jacob. He hated him because their father had given Jacob the blessing and because Esau himself had dealt away his birthright. And Esau began to scheme, I will soon be mourning for my father's death. Their dad was old. And then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the mother, who loves Jacob, overhears this and says, you have got to run away. Run away to my homeland where I came from so that you're safe and also so that you can find a good woman like me. So Jacob runs away from home, and that's where the story picks up. So we will read it together here. This is where they were living, Beersheba. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. Now, Jacob wasn't an outdoorsman. He clearly didn't know that you packed a pillow. Or else, he had left so quickly that he forgot the pillow. If you've read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I hope you have, and I hope you read it first, because that's the correct order to read it in. Anyway, if you've read it, there's this moment where the children and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are running away from the White Witch, and they pack as much as they can, and then they have to spend the night in a cave, and they get there, and there are no pillows. And Mrs. Beaver says, well, if you hadn't all been in such a plaguey fuss, I would have packed some pillows. She wanted to pack her sewing machine, but didn't. But she would have packed some pillows if she thought about it. But Jacob didn't think about a pillow, so he takes a stone. That sounds like a terrible idea. And it says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying now. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I'm with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. Jacob makes a deal. He's a deal maker. He was a deal maker from day one, and he's still a deal maker. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, God, I will give you a tenth. That's from Genesis 28. Well, here's one of the questions I have when I read a story like this. Why in the world is it in the Bible? Because there's no instructions for how we're supposed to live. There's no real strong cautions against things we're not supposed to do. There's no clear reason. It's just a story. Now, as someone who loves stories, I do think that it has good reason to be in the Bible, but at first glance, it feels kind of confusing. One of my students in my Bible is Lit class, they turn in 3x5 cards at the end of each class with comments or questions. And when we did this story, she said, you know, maybe God is just trying to tell all of us to pay more attention to our dreams. And then there was a dot, 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 and she said, actually, I think he's telling us that we should just get more sleep. That was a junior in college. I agree with her. Here are some things that the story doesn't tell us. Sometimes we like to put things in stories that aren't there. So for example, when we tell the story of Jesus calming the storm, often at the end of the story we go, do you know what? Jesus wants to calm the storms of your life. Only that's not what that story says, and that's not what that story is all about. That story is about the fact that if God says, wind and rain, stop right now, they will. But sometimes we like to do that. We like to look for metaphors and meanings that might be there. But here's what I think this story doesn't tell us. I don't think it tells us that all dreams have meanings. I've had some very weird dreams after eating pizza late at night, and those dreams have no meaning beyond, Crystal, you should be careful what you eat late at night. That's what they mean. That is exactly what they mean. It doesn't mean that angels actually have physical legs and feet and they climb up and down stairways and ladders. I mean, maybe they do, I don't know, but that's not what the story means. It doesn't mean that earth and heaven are connected by some supernatural escalator or elevator that we can't even imagine. It does not mean, as someone who camps in a travel trailer, that outdoor camping is sacramental. This story does not mean that. It doesn't mean that stones make good pillows. I think they make terrible pillows. There's nothing in here about those parts of the story that mean anything. But I think this story is included, first of all, because it tells us where we come from. We follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is how they started to get to know him and experience him and worship him. This is our story. And our faith is basically a faith that we come to through stories. It's why in our Sunday school, we teach our children stories first. They learn the story, they love the stories, they become part of the story. But if at some point our stories are not encapsulated and incarnated within strong, solid doctrine of truth, stories have a chance of running away from us and becoming things that they never were meant to be. But we basically are a faith that comes to know God through stories, so the stories are important. But I do think that this story shows us some very important things about God. Here's the first one. Number one, God reveals himself to us often in very unexpected ways. Very unexpected ways. Because he wants us to know him, and he wants us to experience him. One of the most amazing things in this story is that God tells Jacob his name. When you see Lord in your Bible with those capital letters, that's actually Yahweh. Some people translate it as Jehovah. We've translated it as the Lord because of some Jewish traditions, but God tells us his personal name. When you see the Lord, capital letters, you could translate it as Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my name, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and now the God of you. It makes him personal, and it distinguishes him from all the other false gods that existed in all the other cultures. You know, they all had names. There's Ashtoreth, the Sidonians worshipped her. Milcom, the Ammonites worshipped. Dagon of the Philistines. Baal and Asherah were who the Canaanites worshipped. Chemosh is who the Moabites worshipped. Marduk is who the Babylonians worshipped. They all had names. None of them were real and none of them were personal. But our God has a name too, and his name is Yahweh. So by saying that to Jacob right away, it's, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. Here's a personal connection. My name. Number two, our God Yahweh is wherever we are. Now that's not a big aha for most of us sitting in this room, but back then in that ancient world, gods were in a certain place. They were local gods, the Babylonian god, the Moabite god, the Sidonian god, the Ammonite god, and now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, was wherever Abraham and Isaac were. That's where he was. At least that's how they were understood it. But now Jacob has run away from home and he's far away. And guess what? God is here, he says. Surely God is here. This is huge. This is huge that God, this God, Yahweh, is not just in one place. I mean, this is a major shift in how we understand how Jacob would have understood God. He doesn't have any written scriptures at this point to tell him about God. They don't have the law from Moses yet to tell him anything. All they have are a few communications between Abraham and Isaac and Yahweh. But now Jacob sees that surely God is here. What a huge shift in how humanity understands and knows God. We know God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is everywhere. And we know that so much that I think it has the potential to become a trite yawn of the things that we know about God. But it should slay us. It should make us fall flat on our face to know that God is here, and God is there, and God is there, and there, and there, and there, and everywhere. That should astound us each and every single day of our lives. It should never become old. It should never become mundane or trite. Number three, God's plans for relationship extend beyond humanity in him. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and you. We are connected. But through you, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. There is a shift in relationships between us and other people, which we need to know today more than ever. It should change the way we interact with other people. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Number four about God, his plans are big. All the people of all the earth, all the descendants, everybody is going to be blessed through you. The whole earth is going to be impacted, including the past and stretching into the future and stretching out into all the world. That's what God tells us in his speech to Jacob in his dream. And here's the last thing. God's care is immediate. Yes, all the people of all the earth through all time are going to be blessed because of you, but guess what? I am with you right now. I will watch over you, and I will bring you back home to this place safely. These are huge, huge things to know about God. So here's Jacob's response. First, he's amazed, and he says, "Surely, God is in this place. I thought he was home with my dad because he's the God of Isaac, but he's here, which means he's the God of me also." Second, he sets up a memorial. He takes the stone, which makes a much better memorial than a pillow, and he sets it up. It's probably a little oblong stone, sets it up, and he anoints it, and he says, "I am worshiping God here." There are still lots of standing stones like that all over Sinai. Many of the religions believed that if you had a stone that you worshiped, that the God that you worshiped existed in that stone. I don't know if that's what Jacob thought. He might have. I mean, he doesn't know a lot about God right now. He doesn't have a book that he can go to for instruction. But the Bible remembers this moment as something beautiful, that Jacob wanted to remember this moment and put something there to remember it. Later on, when we get into Deuteronomy, there's lots of laws about you shall not set up any standing stones as an idol to me. And it's exactly the same word as this one. But that was to make sure that as they moved closer and closer to knowing God, they knew that God didn't exist in a standing stone. But for right now, it's a memorial and it's a lovely thing. And the third thing Jacob does, and this is not a surprise, he makes a deal. All right, God, I'll make you a deal. If you do those things you promised, if you're with me and you take care of me and you bring me home, and then he skips over the whole thing about, and if you bless all the peoples of all the earth through my descendants, he skips over that and he goes to, and if you'll give me food and clothes, then you will be my God. Isn't that crazy? He skips over the biggest part of the promise and he goes to something that's super immediate. I think there's might be a little worry that in God's giant plans for the world, an individual might get lost. But we know here that an individual doesn't get lost. It doesn't matter how big God's plans are. Our daily needs are going to be met in the process. And Jacob deals for it. That's not how we should do it. But Jacob is new to this whole God thing. He's also internally a schemer. Isn't it crazy that someone who's not perfect got to be part of God's plan for humanity? That's excellent news for all of us. It's very encouraging. And finally, I just want to talk about the ladder, the stairway, the whatever for a moment, because really, what is it? Some Bibles say ladder. Some say stairway. There's one very brilliant Hebrew scholar who suggests that it might actually mean gateway. Cities back then had walls around them, and the walls were very thick. People could live in the walls. If you know the story of Rahab, she lived in the walls. And as you walked into the city, you would have been walking through the gateway. So was it like a vertical gateway, just an opening up to the city of heaven? Who knows? It might have been a ladder. It might have been a stairway. It might have been a gateway. It might have been an ancient escalator. I don't know. This is what I do know it was. For those of you who like to geek out and nerd out on weird trivia, it was a hapax legomenon. How's that? Hapax legomenon means a word that appears once in a book. This word only appears here. So nobody really actually knows exactly what it is. It was something that the angels could, you know, go up and down on. Quilters think it was a ladder, okay? They do. Jacob's ladder quilts, famous. People love them. There's a lot of different ones. Led Zeppelin is very sure that it was a stairway. They're positive, and they made a lot of money off of being positive about that. I don't know. It could have been all kinds of things. A lot of famous artists have drawn it. This is William Blake's painting. He's got this very postmodern spiral staircase. He thinks it was a staircase. This is from the 16th century, and these people think that Jacob had his dream in Holland. As you can tell, there's a Dutch windmill in the background. That was how people did art. You made the story happen wherever you lived, in whatever time you lived. Here's a single-lane ladder. Now, the Bible's really clear that they were ascending and descending. So in this picture, they all had to get up and then turn around and then all come down. But here's a two-way ladder, and you'll notice that it's American style. You are moving on the right side. So this was long before America was around, but this is what the American ladder would have looked like. This, to me, is like a Ziegfeld Follies thing. It looks like a song and dance deal, right? They're going up the stairs with all the music, and then God's at the top with the top hat and the whole deal doing the really big thing. And this is Marc Chagall. If you've ever been to the Metropolitan Opera in New York, that's his paintings. This is like this weird, I don't know, that's God like putting the dream in Jacob's head right there, suspended upside down. Here's probably the most accurate picture of what was going on. It reached up into the sky, and it's really a one-lane ladder, but it's a two-sided ladder. So we have going up and down all at the same time. I don't know what it was. Ladder, stairway, gateway, escalator, elevator, one of those little chutes at the bank that, you know, pull it up. I don't know what it was. I don't know. Nobody knows. Except for Jesus. Because in John 1:51, Jesus is calling his first disciples, and he's said a couple things that amazed them, and this is what he said to them. Let me tell you the truth. If you think that's amazing, let me tell you something amazing. You are going to see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. Actually, it's plural there. It really should be all y'all. Our Bibles are really weak in that way, but it should say, very truly I tell all y'all, not just Nathan, not just Philip, not just Peter, not just somebody, but all of you, all y'all are going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on, in, through, prepositions are tricky things, the Son of Man. And so here's the thing. Jacob's vision was a dream. He woke up, he learned a couple things from it, but it was a dream. But Jesus is real. He is reality. And he connects the Lord and us, not just in this place, not just for this one moment of taking a nap, but forever, right? He eliminates the separation between us by coming to earth, dying on the cross as we celebrated today, coming back to new life. Once you were far away from him, but now you have been brought near, St. Paul tells us, so that we can be made right with God. He's not a little standing stone. He is the rock on which we build our lives and our faith. And does that amaze you? Does that make you want to fall down flat on your face in the dirt or the mud or wherever you are and go, I cannot believe this. We are brought near to God, and God is brought near to us through Jesus. We do not have to have a dream about it because we are living the dream. It's not a dream, it's reality. And those who follow Jesus are brought near to the Lord, and we can say every moment of every day, wherever we are, surely the Lord is in this place, and I must never forget how astounding and unbelievable that is. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, surely you are here. Surely you are in this place. And we are grateful that you have given us your name and that you know our name and that we are no longer far apart from you, but that we are brought near to you because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.